for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, December the 31st, 1993. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is one of two of the afternoon service with Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas.
When Glenn asked me to talk about the occult today, I had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? Well, the occult is a vast subject. And if you look up the word the occult in Webster's New International Dictionary, its first meaning means hidden or concealed. And second, secret or beyond human understanding. It's something that's hidden. You know, it's man's natural instinct to be curious, to want to know what's going to happen. This is the thing that led to the original fall. Look in Genesis 1:17. Sin was rebellion, but the thing that brought on the sin was man's curiosity to know. You have to understand, Adam was an extremely intelligent person. He named all the animals according to their function. He gave them their Hebrew name, which means he named them according to their function. All the animals that God had made, Adam named. But yet in 1:17, in chapter 2:17. Oh, gosh, where is it, Lord? 2:17. Chapter 2:17 of Genesis, starting back at verse 15. When the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you shall eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And man has an innate curiosity to know. And it is curiosity that draws many people into the occult. Curiosity drew me into the occult. It's man's curiosity. Curiosity is inability to trust God for the future that draws people to fortune tellers. It draws people into the quest for the forbidden knowledge. It's also man's quest to know and to dominate that brings him into witchcraft, which is part of the occult. Now, you will see ads in pulp magazines that offer you secret knowledge. I remember the ad for the Rosicrucians, and it said, this shows a man, and this is knowledge, hidden knowledge that the powers that control Earth don't want you to have. It's secret knowledge. It's knowledge that's been kept secret, but we're going to give it to you. The New Age movement says, come to us and we will open the secret of the ages for you. And it offers people secret knowledge, knowledge of what's going to happen in the future, knowledge of what's going to happen to you, knowledge of where great wealth may be hidden. And this is forbidden knowledge, knowledge that you don't have, knowledge that God doesn't give you by prayer, but the occult will offer it to you. Now, this art of the occult has been used by heathen people, and all heathen tribes have used it since the beginning of time. The shaman, the witch doctor, the medicine man, the charmer, all have had prominent places in heathen culture, very powerful positions. This is forbidden to Christians, and it was forbidden for Christians to do this. It is done through the use of a familiar spirit or spirits. Now, let us define what a familiar spirit is. I'd heard the term familiar spirit for years. And I really wasn't sure what a familiar spirit was. And I was working on this lesson on the occult, and one night God woke me out of a sound sleep and said to me, A familiar spirit is a spirit that a person is familiar with, and a spirit through which that person can manifest supernatural power. It's a spirit that you're familiar with, that you know, through which you can manifest supernatural power. Now, that's a familiar spirit. Another type of familiar spirit is a spirit who is familiar with you, that's been assigned to your family line. And he's assigned to watch you and report on you. And he's in the hierarchy that we spoke of yesterday in the unseen world. And he reports back on your actions. And he has watched you for years. He's very familiar with you. And he knows your personality. And he knows how you are likely to react. But the familiar spirit that you... These spirits are around you all the time, but they do not contact you. But the familiar spirit that's spoken of in the Bible is a spirit that you are familiar with, through which you manifest supernatural power. Now, the Bible has very definite feelings about people who manifest through supernatural, through familiar spirits. Let's look first in Leviticus 19. Look at Leviticus 19:31. Leviticus 19:31 says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Now, a medium is a person through whom a familiar spirit will manifest supernaturally. It is someone who will allow themselves to be possessed by a spirit, and the spirit will manifest through them. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them, for I am the Lord your God. Now just turn on to chapter 20, verse 6. The person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself. Oh. Now God feels like when you turn after the occult, you are committing spiritual adultery. He says you're whoring after them, or you're prostituting yourself. To prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from my people. The next verse says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, be holy, I am the Lord your God. But if you prostitute yourself seeking after familiar spirits, go whoring after other gods, God will cut you off, it says. Let's look at verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits surely shall be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. Well, let's look at let's look at Deuteronomy 18 now. We will come back to Deuteronomy 18, but let's turn over there and take a look at it. This is a long dissertation. And chapter 10 says, there shall not be, chapter 18, verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, that's abortion, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, interpreter of omens, or a sorcerer, one who conjures spells, a medium, or a spiritualist, or a necromancer. For all who do these are an abomination to God. Now, if you do this, you become an abomination. It says you are an abomination to God. Now, an abomination, in case you're interested, is this word here stands for something that is set aside for that is cursed and set aside for total destruction. When you do this, you become cursed and set aside for total destruction. That's what the word means. Now, in Christian nations, particularly in the United States, because of Scripture, people with familiar spirits will run out of the nation. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. And him, chapter 28, verse 3, now Samuel had died. And all Israel lamented for him and buried him at Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put all the mediums and spiritualists out of the land. In accordance with the word of God, they'd run all these folks out. And you all know the story here. And when God wouldn't speak to Samuel, he told his servants, he said, find me somebody who has a familiar spirit. Saul. And he did go to this person, and she did enchant up a seance and bring up Samuel. And the result of that is recorded in 1 Chronicles 10. Let's look over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and because he consulted a Median for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he, God, killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And 2 Kings 2:16 speaks of the wicked king Massa, who did more abominations than any king before him. And he consulted mediums and spiritualists, and he also filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood from child sacrifice. But let's look in a Christian nation, in particularly the United States, witchcraft and the occult were suppressed by law. It began a revival in England in the late 1800s, about 150 years ago, with the Fox Sisters. And they started a spiritualist church. And they began, we saw in this a revival of pure spiritualism. And then Mary Baker Eddy, hypnosis came into vogue at this time. And Mary Baker Eddy founded the Church of the Christian Scientists. And she tagged a Christian label on it. Christian Scientist Church is neither Christian nor scientific. Mary Baker Eddy's book says that the blood of Jesus Christ is no more efficacious than anybody else's blood. As a matter of fact, she calls it the ridiculous blood of Jesus Christ. It's a cult. It is actually a spiritualist cult. You must realize that. And we won't go any further than that, but those are quotes from her original writings. But spiritualism became accepted, particularly in elite circles. In the 30s, it began to grow more. We had more spiritualism. We began to have seances. And in the 60s, we had an explosion of the occult that came through sorcery. We had a multiplication of rebellion in our youth and in our society, an explosion of the use of drugs, and with the drugs came an explosion of the occult. The church became weak and ineffective, taught a limp-lipped Jesus that did not fulfill the spiritual needs of the youth. The youth turned to the occult because here was a place they could find spiritual power. The New Age movement grew forth out of this. And today we have our country is booming with the occult. Booming with people who have various ways to seek hidden knowledge. I wanted to talk to you about the occult. Now, the occult is divided into two parts. That brings power, which is witchcraft, sorcery, and voodoo, and that which brings knowledge, which is divination, the use of familiar spirits. Now, I've covered witchcraft, sorcery, and voodoo, and I won't dwell very long there. But I wanted to talk to you about divination, because the quest for hidden knowledge is so ingrained and curiosity is so deep and so, quote, natural, a part of your flesh, that you have to deny the flesh, and it is very strong. I was, my great-great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. He was a Choctaw Indian shaman. I knew that I had Indian heritage. We didn't talk about it a lot in the family because my father forbade it. I was always deeply interested in spiritual things. I was always deeply interested in the church. I was interested in, I was the gifted one. I had ESP and a certain amount of precognition. For those of you, most people know what ESP is. Precognition is knowledge of something that's going to happen before it does. Now, a precognition would be I'll give you an example. We were in the service here about 3 or 4 years ago, and two men came and asked us if we would, two men from the town here in Hot Springs, asked us if we would go over and pray for a man who was deeply involved in the cult and witchcraft. They thought he was going crazy, and he wanted some prayer and wanted to know if some of the brothers would come over and pray for him. And so three of us rode over with them to this nice home, and this man was sort of ranting and raving, and he really didn't want prayer. He didn't want us to pray for him. He didn't want to change. His friends wanted him to change, but he didn't want to change. We prayed a little bit, but we really didn't get anywhere. And then he suddenly said, "Alice, you're wanted on the phone." And the phone rang, and someone picked it up and said, "Alice, it's for you." Now, that's precognition. He said, "Alice, you're wanted on the telephone," at least 2 minutes before the telephone rang. And the phone rang, picked it up, it's for Alice. If you say, you know, the mailman comes and you say, "Mother, there's a letter from Aunt Alice down in the mailbox." "How do you know?" "Well, I just know it's one down there. And Aunt Alice hadn't written in 2 years," and you go down and sure enough, there's a letter from Aunt Alice. Now, that's precognition. Now, if Aunt Alice writes on the first of every month and the postman pulls up and puts the box in and you know that and you see him leave, it's the first of the month, it's time for Aunt Alice's letter. Now, that's not precognition. But when you have a supernatural knowledge of an event that's going to happen, that's precognition. I had a certain amount of ESP and precognition. And I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I sat in a church all my life. And I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ when I had a rebellious son. And he was very rebellious, and he drove me to the Lord. I used to take him down to the child psychiatrist. And while he was talking to the psychiatrist, I would go down to the church and pray. And through a series of events, I had come to a book that called Prayer Can Change Your Life, which was a scientific study of prayer. And I had been reading it, and I don't know what the Lord found in that book, used in that book to save me, because I went back several years ago and reread it, and I don't know what he used, but he used that book because Jesus Christ walked into that church and spoke to me, and he became real in my life. And I got saved, and I was jumping around and praising God and very excited, and the secretary looked in there in this nice quiet sanctuary, and here was this man in there holding up his hands and shouting and praising God and singing in tongues, and the priest came in and said, "Sir, would you and I was trying to tell him about Jesus, and he said, "Would you please leave before we call the police? You're destroying the serenity of our church." And they put me out on the street that way. I walked back down to the psychiatrist's office, and I was praising God all the way down there. And when I got there, I said, "You know, if you don't quiet down, the little men with the white men with the butterfly nets, they're going to come get you." And so I went and picked up my son, and I witnessed him all the way home. He got in the car and said, "Mother, something happened to Daddy. He's gone off the deep end in religion." But while I was waiting on my son, after I had gotten saved, I was wandering through some bookstores around this area where the doctor had his office, and there was some occult shops. And I wandered in because I was curious, and they had a set of tarot cards, and they had some books on the tarot cards. And something in me, I bought them, and I began to read them. And I could turn the cards, and I knew what they meant before I even read about them. I read the books on them. And I began to build an occult library because I was curious. And it could really tell me what was going to happen the next day. They meant things to me, and I could see that. And I could tell my friends about themselves and what was going to happen and what had happened in the past. And it was very interesting. And I became deeply involved in it. About 3 years later, I went to ORU, to the Southern Institute of Linguistics, which is the academic arm of the Bible, of the Wycliffe translators. And there in a prayer meeting that night, I received a word of knowledge from one of the men who told me that I was deeply involved in the occult, and it was offensive to God. And it so convicted me, I put all my occult paraphernalia up on the shelf. It didn't convict me enough to throw it away, but it convicted me enough to put it up. And I did not use it for about 6 months. My wife one night came home, and she was insistent that I tell her what was going on in the place where she was employed, that she wanted to know, and she wanted me to turn the cards and tell her. And I said, well, you know, that's not right. I've been convicted. That's a sin. That's wrong. And she began to apply pressure to me. And after about 30 minutes of pressure, I yielded and got the cards down and turned them and told her they were going to fire. And 2 days later, they did. And that convicted me so badly that I took them all and threw them in the trash can. I threw all my books from the tarot cards and the tarot cards themselves into the trash can. And shortly after, my son came in and he saw these books in the trash can. He was my youngest son. He was in junior high school. And he said, Dad, I'd like to have those books. And I said, no, they're not good books, son. They're bad books. He said, well, I don't care about them. They're just nice books, and I'd like to put them in my library to fill up the shelves. And so I took the coffee pot off the table, and I poured the coffee all over them, and I said, they're not nice now. And immediately, the odor of formaldehyde began to fill the house. And I'd been working with some formaldehyde downstairs, and my wife became upset because she was afraid the formaldehyde was going to poison her. It was really very bad. It was cold. It was wintertime. I opened the windows and I took all the formaldehyde outside, and the odor just got worse and worse. And so she took the kids and went to a motel. And I stayed there because I was on call and I had to answer the telephone. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke, and my bedroom wall was on fire. And it was a massive flame of fire against the back wall. The smell of burning sulfur was very strong. In the middle of this fire, there was a being who had a head, a normal-sized head. He had eyes that looked this big that sort of saw through you, and he had ears that sort of pointy went up. He sort of smiled, and he stepped out. He looked was bronze in color, and he stepped out of the wall and started towards me as if he wanted to ask me a question. I had enough intelligence to say, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I had read a pamphlet by Derek Prince on demons that my wife had given me. I didn't think any such thing existed, but when this thing started out, I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. And it was gone. Immediately it was gone. It was gone. The fire was gone. The odor of sulfur was gone. And the formaldehyde odor was gone. Now, I could have counted all the rest of it a dream, except the formaldehyde odor disappeared also. Now, that frightened me, and I decided that there was really something to the occult. And I continued on my path, and it was about 2 years later, 3 years later, I was invited to a prayer meeting by Mac McCoy, who was in charge of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association in town. Now, Mac sort of bothered me, you know. He was a very nice person, but he just sort of made me just sort of, my skin crawled, you know, and it just made me very uncomfortable to be around him. And I just wanted to get away from that creepy little old man because he bothered me. And he called my wife and said, and his wife, Vi, was ill. And he said, I'm having Brother Joe Williams in to pray for Vi. And we're having a prayer meeting tonight. And the Lord says, Doc's supposed to be him. And so my wife said, Mac called. And I said, well, it's on Monday night and it's scout meeting night and I don't want to go. And I thought about it a while, and so I decided to go anyway. I decided I'd go, and my wife, she wanted to go with me. So we went, and we arrived, and Joe went in and sat down. And Joe was 72 years old, a very small, thin man. And Mac brought him over to meet me. So this is Dr. Null. And he said, Doctor, you are certainly welcome to come and observe. I said, oh, yes, sir. And so we had a prayer, praise service. And he said, is there anyone here who has hay fever? Or has allergies? Well, I had been healed at a Catholic Charismatic Renewal meeting of 3 years previously of severe recurrent pneumonia and asthma and allergies and sinus problems. And I had come off of the cortisone and all the various medications. I was taking no medication at all at that time. But my nose still stayed stuffy occasionally. So I held up my hand. I said, I got some allergies. And he looked at me, and he said, you were sold to the devil, before you were born. Your great-great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman, Choctaw Indian shaman. I thought it was the tribe was Sioux. And he says it was Choctaw. It was Choctaw Indian shaman. He sold your soul to the devil before you were born for his power. Do you want to be free? I said, yes, sir, I want to be free. And so he said, hold your hands and look up and praise God. And I looked up and praised God, and I looked up into this blinding white light. And my body shook like a leaf, and I trembled. And about 15 minutes passed, they tell me. I don't know much else, except that was the day the nurses said that Dr. Noel's personality changed. He lost all of his anger and his rage and his sarcasm and became a much nicer person. I thought I was a very nice person. But they told me that they were afraid to death of me because of my sharp tongue and my sarcasm. And I never dreamed I was sarcastic or anybody would ever be afraid of meek little old me. But some of them had the nerve to tell me that my personal person, they asked me what had happened to me. And I told them. I said, I got delivered last night. And they said, boy, we believe something happened to you. And so I started talking about being delivered of demons. Now, you know, these educated folks that I was running with didn't think too highly of that sort of thing. They thought that was just plain superstition. And they said, well, he just sort of gone off the deep end. He'll come around sooner or later. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But about 6 months later, our housekeeper left word with my wife and says, have Doc put my money under that bookend. You know the bookend he put it under? He's been putting it under for the last month. Said, now, usually when you put it on there, it don't work. But when Doc puts it on there, I always win it bingo. Said, you have Doc? No, put it under there. And these were bookends that my son had brought me back from Haiti, along with a voodoo drum and some fetishes and a number of other things that I had nailed up on the wall, and they were points of interest. And I had some ancient art there. I had some original art from Mexico that was Precambrian, all of which turned out to be Aztec gods. And it was a lot of it was related to medicine. And I had quite a collection there. But she said, that's probably a voodoo thing, you know. I said, we ought to get rid of that. And our housekeeper said, well, give it to me. I said, now, ma'am, you know that your husband had that heart attack and you've been calling Oral Roberts every day and y'all have prayed that man back from a coma to walking around and talking. I said, you don't want that thing in your house. That spirit might kill your husband. She said, no, you keep it here. But you put my money on it, so I win it bingo. And I was praying and God convicted me. And about, he woke me up in a sleep and said, clean the house out. And so I got my tractor and my little tractor, God, my 15 horse John Deere tractor with a little wagon you pull behind it, and I began to fill it up with firewood, and I went down to the river and started this big bonfire in the fire ring, and then I carried all this, and I made about 10 loads down there of books and art and the voodoo drum and all this stuff, and I was throwing it on the fire, and my neighbor comes down, it's 2 a.m. in the morning, says, Bill, are you all right? He said, who is that? He says, I'm okay, Wilbur. He said, you sure you're okay? You drunk? I said, no, I'm fine. What are you doing? He said, I'm just burning trash, Wilbur. He said, well, come on in, let me see if you're all right. So I had to go over and assure the man that I wasn't drunk, but I burned around $3,500 or $4,000 worth of books that night, and I don't know how much the art was worth, to be honest. But we burned up all of my Indian artifacts, all my Haydai voodoo, all my African primitive art, all of my Indian artifacts, all my Mexican artifacts, and a huge library on the occult and on mythology, and it took a lot of it burned it all up. The next day I took a shovel and shoveled all the ashes into the river and set me free, though. And then we had in our home a thing that our housekeeper had given us. And she had made my wife promise that she would never get rid of it. And it bothered me when I walked by. And so I called Brother Joe Williams on the phone. And I said, Brother Williams, what is this thing? And he said, that is an anchor that witch has put in your house. He said, that woman is a witch. And she's left an anchor in your house, and you need to get rid of it. So I took it down and broke it and built a fire over it that night at midnight. And Brother Williams also bound the demons up. That night, on the stroke of midnight, the phone rang, and it was the housekeeper wanting to know what we had done, that she had been to her charmer, and her charmer had seen the spirit, that we had called. Someone had bound her spirits. That we had bound her spirits, and how dare we interfere? And she'd been weak and sick, and she was calling down curses on us for this. And I said, that's fine, ma'am. The Bible says a curse causes cannot light. And I was answering what Brother Williams told me. He said, if you send curses on me, I'll say bless you, and they will all come back on your head. And I got a click on the other end of the phone. And we prayed for that lady for a long time. That is my experience with the occult. I can go on for hours talking about how God delivered me from the occult. I have seen two people die from witchcraft. Once when I was a small boy, I saw a young black girl die when the witch doctor put a curse on her. When Harry put a curse on her, she died. I saw another young girl die when I was a physician working. I went home to visit. A friend of mine asked me to see a patient in the hospital on consultation that they were unable to help. I went down, I interviewed the family. She had been cursed by the witch doctor. I, being a heathen, didn't know what to do other than we tried everything in medicine. She curled up and died in 2 days. She just rolled over in bed and died. We had her posted. We did an autopsy, sent off everything to toxicologists looking for all kind of poisons. Could find nothing wrong with her. But the demons killed her. The demons killed her from witchcraft. It's real, people. It is real. Now, I read to you yesterday, and we will look at it again today, Ezekiel 13, what the Word of God says about witchcraft and about divination. Ezekiel 13:17. Starting with verse 7, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own hearts. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God. When you prophesy out of your own heart, you're prophesying by a false spirit. And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils on the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt souls of my people and keep yourself alive? Will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to your lies? There you go. They're killing people, and they're healing people. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against your magic charms, which you hunt souls like flying things. That word birds there means flying things. I will tear them out of your arm and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear your veils and deliver my people out of your hand. They shall no longer be prey in your hand, and you will know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the heart of the wicked, the hands of the wicked. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you will know I am the Lord. Now there it is in the Word of God. Now let's look over to Ezekiel chapter 20, chapter 22. And here we have an instance in which the king of Babylon is going on a road coming out of the north. And he comes to a fork in the road. One fork leads to Ramah, and the other fork leads to Jerusalem. Look at verse 20. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah and to fortify Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads. To use divination, he shakes the arrows, he consults the images, he looks at the liver. That is Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 21. Yeah, chapter 21, verse 21. Thank you. There, the king of Babylon is using divination to determine where to go to win the battle. Now, he shakes the arrows. That means that he takes the arrows and he shakes them and he throws them on the ground, and the charmer, or the person with the familiar spirit, the witch doctor, will look at the pattern they make and get a word of knowledge from the pattern. Witch doctors do this with bones. Witch doctor that I was familiar with had snake bones, rattlesnake fangs, very small chicken bones, and some other things, and he would throw out, would make a peculiar pattern, but he would use this to read. He would read the pattern, just like I read the tarot cards. They consult the images, that's the idols, and they look at the liver, which means they kill an animal, and they look at the liver and the intestine. Sometimes they'll cut it out with the animal still alive. And they will look at the pattern that the liver and the intestines make, and he will get the word of knowledge from his familiar spirit. Let's look at Esther, chapter 3, verse 7. Now, here we have Haman. And Haman, the wicked Haman, wished to destroy all of the Hebrew people. And he was trying to decide on what day to do it. And so in verse 7, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pearls, that's Lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Ahar. Now, some Bible interpreters said that they cast Lot for 7 months to pick the best day, and some people say this was the day. But the object I want you to see here is they used divination to find the best day in which they could use to kill all the Jews or the people of Israel. Now, all of them were under the control of the Persian Empire at this time. And they did indeed send out an edict that on that day that they could be destroyed and their property could be confiscated. And now let's look at Nahum. Nahum, after Hosea, after Joah, after Jonah, Micah, comes the book of Nahum. In the third chapter of Nahum, and on the fourth verse, you will see it says, and this is the destruction of Nineveh, which was the strongest city in the world. At the time this was given, Nineveh was an impregnable fortress, surrounded by a high wall that you could turn three chariots, or have three chariots right abreast. Had a moat 100 feet deep and 100 feet wide. On the bank of the river and was considered impregnable. Had a 20-year food supply in it. It was considered by the world to be impregnable. But what does God say to them? Because of the multitude of your sorceries or holotries, which means your spiritual unfaithfulness, because of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her lotteries and families through her sorceries. And through the use of sorcery and divination, the Assyrians were able to build a great empire. And it is during Babylon, the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, that witchcraft and divination reached its zenith. And here God says he's going to destroy them because of it. Now let's look over in Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 9. And this is given to Isaiah about the destruction of Babylon at a time when Babylon was not a great power. Verse 9. But two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries and the great abundance of your enchantment. Now God is bringing judgment on Babylon because of the use of divination and witchcraft. Now, another verse, come on down to verse 13. If you're wearied in the multitude of your counsels, now let your astrologers and the stargazers and the muscly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things which shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. This is the a very specific verse for people who ask you about the horoscope. There are lots of other verses that speak of the host of heaven. But here it says, astrologers and stargazers and monthly prognosticators shall be burned as a stubble. This is chapter Isaiah 47, chapter 47, verse 13. Praise you, Lord. I wanted to talk to you about divination. I've given you my personal testimony. I tell you that these things happen today. I went into the emergency room of a very large hospital in the town in which I practice, and everybody was buzzing around, and I said, what is happening? And they gave me the name of a nurse. Said, she's practicing her witchcraft. I said, oh, what is she doing? Said, well, this lady's pregnant in there, and she always straightens out this gym click, and she holds it up in a string over her, and if it turns clockwise, it's a boy, and if it turns counterclockwise, it's a girl. I said, does she really do that? She said, yes. Does it really turn? Said, that's the scary part, Doc. No, it always does, and she's always right. I said, you know what that's called? That's called divination. It is forbidden by the Word of God, and it brings a curse on the person who does it and the person who is having it done to him and anybody who's standing in the room for four generations. She said, Doc, no, don't talk like that. I said, you said, already told me that it works. It's not the power of God. It's the power of the devil. It's called divination, and it's forbidden by the Word of God, and she's cursing those people, and she's cursing you if you stay in the room and watch it. And while I was telling her this, this girl comes out and stands behind me, and she looks like she wants to kill me. And I spoke to her, how are you doing? And she said, how dare you? I said, I merely told you the truth. If you persist and if you don't repent before God, and if you persist in what you're doing, you're opening yourself to terrible destruction. She said, what kind of destruction? I said, cancer. A great number of my friends were at a party. A physician's wife was pregnant. This young lady was there after I talked to her, and they wanted to know whether it was a boy or a girl. So she laid her out on the floor and held it up. And then they all got to, all of them wanted to hold the string to see if it would turn. And one of them, who was an instructor in the School of Nursing, said, not even any of you tell my students I did anything this stupid. Said, look, it is really turning. It happens today among educated people. This is a parlor game. That's what it is, a parlor game. Curiosity. But yet I hope they had a good time because they cursed themselves, they cursed their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. It's what they've done before God. I hope they had a good time. The occult has, as I said, has great pull because people are curious. I remember a good friend of mine who was here at the campground. There was a time that they went to a prayer meeting. He and his wife, and he went into the bathroom and said when he came back, he noticed they were all in the other room. And they had a Ouija board out, and somebody was showing him how the Ouija worked. And he said, there was his wife with her hand on the plastic. Said, let me try. And he cast that Ouija spirit out of her. And he said, it took him 30 minutes to get that Ouija spirit to come out. Just from being in that room. He walked in there and began praying in tongues and said, I bind this in the name of Jesus. Said, this is wrong. Said, well, look how it works. Everybody just wants to see it work. They want to see. They're curious. And they got cursed. And they picked up a Ouija spirit. Spirit of Ouija. And that is a very strong divination spirit. And it will kill you. It will invite in spirits of cancer, brain tumors, all kind of things. Very powerful spirits. Divination. Okay. First says the Ouija board. How many of y'all ever seen a Ouija board? Okay. Parker Brothers makes millions of them and sells them every year. That's a parlor game. You know what table tipping is? Anybody know what table tipping is? Okay. That's where you sit around the table and you ask it a question. It'll tip two for yes and one for no. Pendulum. I described pendulum to you. That's holding up the thing and watching it turn. That's holding the water witching stick up and dousing for water. That's taking the clothes hanger. And as the plumber will take the clothes hanger and walk and hang it and and hang it on a string and walk around and waiting for it to line up with the magnetic force of the pipe underground. That's divination. Pendulum. And if y'all think that pendulum doesn't bring a curse on you, let's look to Hosea. Chapter 4. This is the curse of whoredom. It comes because of idolatry. It brings in all kind of sexual demons. Harlotry and wine and new wine enslave the heart. Verse 11. The people ask counsel of their wooden idols, their divination rod. A lot of them will say staff. Their divination rod informs them. The spirit of whoredom has caused them to stray. And they played the harlot against their God. And I won't read all of the things that are going to happen to you. There are 11 or 12 things there, curses from God, from the curse of whoredom, from divination. Okay? We've talked about the obtaining the word of knowledge from the tarot cards, from the tea leaf reading, from the coffee ground reading. Praise you, Lord God. Now comes meditation, in which you stand and wait for a spirit to speak to you. This is divination. It's a type of divination. Yoga is one of the popular forms of Eastern religion in which you meditate to receive knowledge and power and serenity and peace. And what you get is a demon, a very powerful demon, drive you insane. I had a church I was associated with, the pastor, one of the churches I would have been associated with in the past, the pastor's wife went off someplace and came back with this wonderful Christian meditation. And so I began to ask her about her Christian meditation, and she became very evasive. And I set her down and I said, I want to know exactly what you're doing with the women in this church. And she said, I don't owe you an explanation. I said, no, you don't, but I've known you a long time, and I feel that you need to have some things explained to you. She said, I don't need any explanation from you. She said, you can come to the class and try it, but you can't tell me anything about it until you try it. You need to try it. How can you condemn it if you hadn't tried it? I said, well, I hadn't tried shooting myself either, but I sure condemn that. And lots of other things that are forbidden by the Word of God. And what she was doing, of course, is she was leading these people to clear their mind and to chant a mantra and have Jesus come to them. And Jesus would come into their mind and they'd meet Jesus in the field. And they would project an image of Jesus in the field. And Jesus would come and meet them and talk to them. And they would walk through the field with Jesus and float through the clouds. And I said, how do you know what Jesus looks like? Well, we got pictures of Jesus. I said, yes, the Pope's art gallery in the Vatican has got 1,600 different Jesuses. All these artists' presentation of what you got 1,600 different pictures of Jesus. I said, nobody knows what he looks like except the way he's described in the book of Revelation. Does he look like that? Oh, no. He's a sweet person. Well, I tried very hard. I spoke out firmly against him. I offended the pastor, offended half the church to come against this sweet lady. She filed for divorce a year and a half later. She went to another church. As the pastor down there says, the worst experience ever happened to him was having that woman working for him. They had some sort of blow-up within the church. She found another boyfriend and moved in with him. And has since left the state, and I won't talk anymore, but she has, this thing has driven her crazy. And she thinks she's talking to God. And she thinks she's talking to God. So yoga and transcendental meditation and the passive mind. And you've got to understand, any time that your mind becomes passive, it's an open invitation for something to come in. It is very, very dangerous. Let's look at Proverbs 26:18. Proverbs 26:28. That's a very interesting. That's one of my favorite ones, 26:18. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I used to be a great joker. God gave me to that, gave me that verse.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.